So I want to start off by saying this. Have you ever... We flew to Benoni last week, and we flew at night. And Jazz was sitting in the row before me, and about halfway through, there was this massive thunderstorm below us. Shame. It was that poor city was getting lambasted with lightning and thunder. And it was actually quite glorious. Like, we were flying over it. We could see the town with some of the lights flickering through the... And we're just seeing this. Just the awe, the power. You could just check how dark the clouds were. There's just something magnificent. And we had a bird's eye view. And I was just thinking, yes, I'm so small. Like, I'm looking down on this. And that's just one little town somewhere getting just owned by lightning. And I was like, have you ever flown and looked down and just thought, jeez, this world is big. I don't know. I just do it all the time. I love running in the mountains. I love running on Table Mountain. And so often there'll be a moment where my muscles don't want to work anymore. And you stop and you either at the top or you're in a chasm somewhere, and you just look around and you go, flap, I'm small. I'm like, this is beautiful, but I'm small. Like, you look at Hat Bay, if you get to the top and you just look into Hat Bay, and it's a long way away. Have you ever been like to the hill here, looking over our city? And you just like, you're looking at all the lights and the cars. You look at the N1 and praise God, you don't have to be in that traffic sometimes. And you're just thinking, wow. When we fly to Brazil, it's sometimes 12 hours over the ocean. And you're going you're going really high. And sometimes I peak. You're not allowed to, but you peak. And the clouds are so far down. And you're like, ah. You understand something? The God that we serve thought of all of that stuff. And everything we know and everything we see and everything that looks so big, He transcends all of that. And Moses knew this. And in Exodus 15 verse 11, says this. We don't have overhead. You see, I'm so used to it. Says, he asks a question and he knows the answer. And I want to ask us this question tonight. Says, who amongst the gods is like you, O Lord? He knows the answer. And a lot of us know the answer in this place. I'm going to ask us the same question. Who is like the gods amongst the gods, O Lord? Who is Jesus to you? Who is like Him? Because trust is the foundation of every relationship. Without trust, you have nothing. But I want to say this to you. There is no reason for you not to trust God tonight. Except for your own frailty, for your own shortcomings, for your own understanding, for the lack of theology or whatever it is. In God Himself, there is no reason why we shouldn't trust Him. There is no reason why we shouldn't come in on our knees every Sunday with everything we have going, you are worth it. Because He's that big. He's that magnificent. He's that awesome. And these kind of preachers freak me out, because I know I cannot explain the bigness of God. And I can't. None of us can. So these ones freak me out. Because I'm trying to paint a picture of the bigness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God. So He says, who amongst the gods are like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Let me read that again. Who amongst the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And you know what the answer is? No one, nothing. Because we need to realize something. God is self-existent. He was always there. No one created Him. Try to wrap your mind around that. He was just always there. So it's God, poof, by Himself, always there, doing what He does, just being awesome, being big, being powerful. And then He decides one day, I'm going to create a universe. I'm going to create plants and animals, and I'm going to create man to look after. Just think about that. And then He decides, okay, I'm going to do it by just speaking. So He opens His mouth and He says, let there be, and everything we know is there. The guys go in space, they look at the globe. Some of the guys have been on the moon and looked down. That is that big in the universe. Not even that. That's that big in the universe. I mean, the Hubble Space Telescope is going thousands of light years, which is thousands and thousands of years of travel, looking back at galaxies. And it's just, there's no end to the universe. Nothing. There's no end. It just goes and goes. Our God created that. Just be going, poof. So who's like you amongst the gods, O Lord? No one. Louis Giglio, a few years ago, uses this thing called laminin in our bodies. It looks like a cross. It holds everything together. So there's this little thing that you can't see with the eyes. It holds everything together. All you are is held together by laminin. God created that. You know that if you're looking at me right now, at a million little things, had to find a million other little things, number one for number one, number two for number two, number 155 million for whatever, and they had to find them perfectly for you to be able to see me with your eyes. You know that, when you're like this big. I say Louis Giglio. So think about like who among the gods is like you. The word God in this scripture talks about a supernatural being worshipped or controlling over parts of the world or individuals' lives. And you know what saddens me the most? We make gods, things in our lives, gods that shouldn't have control over our lives. We take made things, frivolous things, things that don't have any power in themselves except for distracting us. And we make those things so big in our lives. We can make sport our God. We can make relationships our God. We can make food our God. We can make fashion our God. We can make money our God. We can make our work our God. We can even make our husbands and wives and children our God. The question I want to ask us tonight is, man, is it worth it to have those little frivolous things, man-made things, wood, stone things? Do you want that thing to control your life? Come on. There's a God in heaven that is all-powerful, all-magnificent, all-knowing, who is righteous in every way. He is the one who should be worshipped in our lives. And He is going, Brett, love me. He's going, Trevor, give your life to me every day. He's shouting every day. Wow, He's revealing Himself to us every day. And the way God reveals Himself is in two ways. There's a thing called, in theological terms, there's a thing called general revelation. And it's like going up to the mountain, you're just like, whoa, God is there. You see God in stuff. The way we've made nature, things, the universe, you see God. And then there's a thing called specific revelation. Where that outside, there's something bigger than us. There's something that we can't grasp. Specific revelation is when we go, oh man, it's the God of the universe. And He wants a relationship with me. And a lot of guys are like into this whole general revelation thing, but they don't want to step into the specific because they know it costs everything. And the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a field, and a man finds this field, and in this field there's a treasure. And then he goes, whoa, this treasure is so magnificent, so glorious, so amazing that he goes in joy, the Bible says. Go read it. In joy. And he sells everything he has to buy that field so he can get the treasure in that field. You know, the kingdom of heaven, that's what God is like. That translation is, God is like a field with a treasure hidden in it. And once you find it, you will sell everything. Enjoy it. It won't be like, oh dear God, I need to go to church today because Brett's going to phone me tomorrow if I'm not there. That's not joy. I don't know what that is. It's not, oh my goodness, it's going to rain tonight, so I'm going to stay at home. I won't come to church because it's just too much hard work. No, joy is, man, I don't care what the weather's doing. I don't care what's on TV. I don't care. I want a fellowship with God because I found something greater than everything else on the planet. And I want that thing. See, that's like God. Who are you like amongst other gods? No, there is nothing else. But so often, we make things bigger than they are. See, the word Lord in this passage, so it says, who amongst the gods, who amongst the supernatural beings or the things that we worship or the things that control our lives, who is like you, O Lord? And the word Lord there is Yahweh. And basically, in the Old Testament, what they did was they revered God's name so greatly that they didn't even want to say it or write it out. So they took their syllables out and the word Yahweh was put in its place. Because they were so scared. They had such fear and reverence, and they knew this God personally. They knew the bigness of him. So they couldn't pronounce it. They didn't want to write it because of the reverence of this amazing God. And then we miscalculated a few years ago and we came up with the word Yahweh, which is actually misspelt. But anyways, we won't go down there. But it means the one true God. It means the existing one. So when he says, who amongst you gods are like you, O Lord, he's going, these little things, what are they to you, the existing one? God says to Moses, who do I go and tell Pharaoh is sending me? What is his answer? I am who I am. The self-existent one. Hey, Pierre, how's it going, dude? Good to see you, man. Didn't see you earlier. I am the sure existence. The one true, magnificent God who we can't understand in fullness because of his bigness. So some of his attributes. He's without origin. I've mentioned that. Colossians 1:17. He never changes. Malachi 3:6. He has no needs. Imagine that. He has no needs. He's just, he is. Amazing. Think about it. What else on the planet is without need? Nothing. I need stuff. My wife needs stuff. My kids need stuff. My car needs fuel. Food needs sun rays and water and soil. Everything that we know needs except for God. That's like, what? He doesn't need. He's all powerful, omnipresent, omniscient. He's always everywhere. I was chuckling. We were trying to find the presence of God tonight. But we're in his presence because he's here, right? If he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time. The psalmist writes this. Where can I go? How high can I go to get out of your presence? How low can I go? There is no way I can go that you aren't there. We are always in the presence of God. The difference is, are we wanting to find him? Are we opening our hearts for him to come in and... I mean, think about that. Like, I can be in Brazil. You guys can be here. The presence of God is in the same place doing the same things. Saying the same things. That's something. Do I wrap your mind around that? You can't, I know. But let's try at least. He's all wise. He's got wisdom. He is full and perfect wisdom. He's unchangingly true, which is faithfulness. He's good. There's an unchangeable kindness and fullness of God's will that is good. He's just. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's holy. So then it goes on and says, who are you? Who amongst the gods are like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? So I just want to look at holiness quickly. What is holiness? Holiness is two things for me, and I've mentioned this before, but I want to remind us this. You see, holiness is being totally separated from what is not of God. God is transcended. He is nothing sinful in him. There's nothing in him that is dark at all. He's just light. It's just love. It's just grace. It's just, he's separated from the devil. He's separated from all those things. The second part is he lacks nothing. I've already mentioned that. So holiness is two things. It's separation from sin and stuff that isn't of God's character. And then it's fullness. It's wholeness. There's nothing lacking in us. And you know what? He's calling us to be holy as he is holy from 1 Peter. So we've got to be separated from sin and we need to be working on our wholeness. We need to be whole in him. We need to be not lacking in anything when it comes to physical, spiritual, mental. We've got to go, God, help us to become like you. Help us to become perfect like you are. That's unattainable on this planet, but we should be striving for it. If you look at Exodus 33, you get a sense of what holiness is. Moses wants to take the Israelites out, and he says, God, we're not going to go unless you come with me. We can't go, because how will we be distinct on all the nations of the earth if you don't go with us? Please go with us. And if you go, people will know that you're with us, that we are pleased. That's holiness. It's this presence. It's this power. It's like, and then Moses said, I want to see you face to face. I want to experience this glory, this holiness that you are calling me into. And God is like gracious. He said, look, any man that looks on my face will just cease to exist. I'm so powerful. He said, what I can do is I can put you into a mountain, and I can let you look at my backside. And even that will be too much for you. But I'm going to do that just so you can see who I am and what I'm doing. And he does that. He puts him in the cliff of the thing and walks past him. Moses says, whoa! I mean, that's holiness. Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees this picture of a king on his throne, and the robe of his train is there, and he's like, there's so much power, and there's these animals flying around going, holy, holy. You mean, it's just like there's this power, and all Isaiah can do is fall on his face and go, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I mean, that's holiness. That's like when we come to church and we're like, yeah, I want holiness. And then we don't expect anything. We don't feel it. We're not ready. If we really knew the holiness of God, none of us would be able to sit on these chairs tonight. We'd all be on our faces crying, wailing, just going, God. But God wants that. He wants us to experience that. Revelation 1, 14 to 16. Description of Jesus. Hair as white as wool, white, eyes blazing fire. You mean, sword coming out of his mouth. It's like, you go read that for yourself and you're like, yeah, holiness. It's like, when he speaks, the earth trembles. That's the God we serve, awesome in holiness. He's not a meek and mild, gentle Jesus in a manger anymore. He's the King of glory. And there's no one like him. No one like him. The psalmist in Psalm 8 writes this, and this is a song. The psalms are songs. They sang it like we just sung worship. It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of your children and infants, you have established strongholds against your enemies. To silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers. Think about that. The heavens are just the work of God's fingers. Just the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And he goes on in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rule over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. All the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So he's got it right, guys. He's going, man, he's looking at the heavens, he's going, oh my hat, God, why would you even think of me? That's what he's saying, basically. Who are we that you put us a little lower than the heavenly beings? John Piper puts it like this. The purpose of the existence of everything is about the greatness of God, not the significance of man. Think about this. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. Love it. God made the universe big and man small to tell us something about himself. See, that's his holiness. That's his holiness. Are you still with me? Okay, Kev. I'm having quite a lot of fun, I must say. Okay, so that's who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? I want to look at awesome and glory. So glory is another word for fear or reverence or honor or respect or something that inspires awe. It's a beautiful word, actually. And I think we don't fear the Lord enough. I think we play games with him too much. So I want to just throw some scriptures out just to Luke 12:5. It says this, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's talking about God. No one else on the planet, in the universe, any other created being has the right or the power to throw anyone else into hell except for God and the God we serve. That's a scary thought. And so what that scripture is saying is, don't fear the guy that can just kill your body. Don't worry about the robber or the terrorist or the thing. Fear God who actually is over everything. And once kills the body, can actually cast you into a lost eternity forever and ever and ever again. That's the God that you should have reverence for. That's the God that you should have awe for. That's the God that should inspire you to live your life, your salvation now with fear and trembling. I love my kids. I do. But they know, sometimes when they cross the line, they're in trouble. And I can check their demeanor changes. It's not because they're afraid of me, that they're afraid of, they just know, okay, I've crossed the line, Dad. Okay, now we got to back off. Now we got to make this thing right. And so often we got to see God like that. Guys, sin is destructive. Sin kills. Sin robs. Sin separates us from what God wants in our lives. But we just blasé about it. We got to come back to that awesome glory. 2 weeks ago when we were here, man, there was something about God's glory that came on that meeting. It's like, I don't know if you remember it. It was just like, oh, it was like this. Glory is like the weight of the presence of God. It's not heavy, but it's just this, oh, and you just, you know, you don't want to, that's why we just worshiped. We couldn't even like, it was just, it's so hard to explain this kind of stuff. I hope you're getting it. Romans 11:22. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. The sternness to those who fell, but the kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll also be cut off. You see, there's something about God's nature that is amazing. He's super kind to the nth degree. But there's also this sternness. There's this thing we mustn't mess around with. This glory, this awe. And so often, yes, he is our friend. And the Bible tells us that, yes, he is our father. Yes, he is so many things. But he's also the God of the universe. He's also all powerful. You know what I'm saying? If The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, had a walk in here tonight, I think he's quite a big guy. I think all of the other guys would be like, okay, hi Dwayne. You know, he'll just tower us. He'll just like, you know, this guy's strong. If a king had a walk in here, or the president of a country, we would change that demeanor, wouldn't we? How much more with the King of Glory? Jesus is amongst us. His presence is here. And I can't judge your heart. He can, and he does. John Piper, this is a John Piper preach, I think, says this: if you do not feel the strong desire of the manifestations of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long on the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. So you're asking ourselves this question: who amongst the gods is like you, O Lord? Awesome and wonderful glory. It's a heart check. Am I nibbling on the things of the world that I'm so full of all the little things that when the glory comes, I just don't have any room? See, that's the God we serve. That's the God that we're worshiping. That's the God that we are here for tonight, guys. And then thirdly and lastly, I'm going to close pretty soon. She says, who amongst the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and then working wonders? The word wonders is marvel, something extraordinary, something out of our understanding. It's just like, it blows you away. It's just like, whew. And I was thinking, like, God, what is the greatest miracle that you've ever caused in the history of the universe? And yes, creating everything is cool, and yes, putting us over the animals is cool, and yes, giving us partners to walk through life as cool and children and all those things. But like, what is that one wonder, that one marvel that is like the gem of everything? And I felt him say, salvation. There's nothing greater on this planet than salvation, than you being saved. We take salvation and we make it nothing because we become so familiar with it. See, our redemption and the lack of judgment that we should be facing is something supernatural. So often in the past, I've used these examples like salvation is like this, for instance. You're on a ship and it starts sinking, and then you find yourself on the water, and Jesus comes and he throws a life buoy and you grab that and you're saved. That's not actually a good picture of salvation at all, actually. It actually fails everything because salvation isn't that. And then we start painting pictures. So Romans 5:8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So what that scripture is saying to me is this. Salvation is coming back from the dead. Salvation is not wanting to know God at all. There is nothing in us that wants him. Nothing in us that desires him. Nothing in it. We are dead spiritually. Somehow, supernaturally, he takes us from that place to, oh my hat, I got to know this God who, and it's, there's no illustration to actually come close to. There's something supernatural. There's something that we, it's just we're there and then God just comes in and breaks in. That is a miracle in itself. I watched the documentary with some of the guys last night called Last Breath. And it's on Netflix. It's about these deep sea divers. They kind of like work on the oil rigs and stuff. And it's this whole journey of this guy dying actually. The boat's navigation system fails and it pulls them away and they've tethered to the ship. And so they get dragged and the one guy gets caught between the structure that they're working on and the ship. So it snaps the cord. He loses all electricity, all light, all everything. And this little cord snapped off. He's got 5 minutes of backup oxygen and then he's dead. And I think they get him back 37 minutes later. They actually get back. They fix the ship. They come back. And his fellow diver pulls the body in. And as he comes into the hatch, guy of panics gives him 2 breaths and he comes alive again. There's the guy himself, he sits down and he goes, I don't know why I'm alive today. You know, it's sad to me. I know it was God. Because he's the giver of life, you know. And they're trying to scientifically prove why. And I'm going, guy, you got a second chance. And in a sense, salvation is like that. It's just, there is nothing we can, like, how does that work? I don't know. It's just God in his grace and his mercy coming, bread, I love you. And he opens up our spiritual eyes and he revives us from the dead. And we are his children. So every one of us in this place that believes, that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that loves the word of God, that love, you are a living miracle to a world around you. It's nothing you've done. It's nothing your parents have done. It's not, no money can buy this. It's a miracle. It is a supernatural wonder that God would choose me and choose you while we are still sinners to worship him. How privileged are we to have that in our life story? Oh man, I can't see. I need windscreen wipers. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, God made Jesus, who had no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, God, this God I'm speaking about, made his son nothing, so that we could become everything in his kingdom. He had no sin, died for us sinners. He had no sin, became like us in our sinfulness to take the sin. Thank you, God, that I don't have to go through the punishment. And one day when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he judges my good things and my bad things, I'm going to have his son as my advocate going, this is my child. I love him. I died for him. And he live with me forever. He has a mansion or wherever he gives me a shack. I don't mind as long as I'm there. Put your life in that. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. Had the privilege of spending some time with this young lady yesterday. It's a wonder. Because we had a starting point together. And what God is doing in her. It's a wonder. I sat there listening to her life story. And I'm like, wow. Wow. We got lots of work to go. But wow. And we were just like, God. Like, it's a wonder. It's a miracle. Who amongst you, who amongst the God is like you, O Lord? There is no one else, nothing else at all, ever. Yet we don't trust. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity writes this, a man who merely is a man who said the things that Jesus said is not a great moral teacher. he would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or otherwise he would be the devil of hell himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patriarchizing nonsense of him being a great human teacher. He has not left anything open to us like that. I have to accept the view that he was and is God. That is a powerful quote from an amazing book. But what he's saying in essence is, and C.S. Lewis was a cleverer man than me, he realized Jesus is who he says he is because he claimed to claim the things he did, and he did what he did because he is who he is. And we have to make a choice, every single one of us. Either push him as a lunatic, a poached egg, whatever you want to be, but we can't have this, we can't have one foot on the one side and one foot in. We have to make a decision. And I want to tell you now, I choose Jesus, and I choose him to be my God, and my wonderful Savior, my Lord. And I am not playing games with him. And I'm not playing games with you. But you got to make that choice for yourself. I want to end with a story. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but maybe there's some that don't know. John Harper, I love this guy. I have mentioned it, but I want to remind us as I close. John Harper, I think, encompasses everything that I've been speaking about. I think he trusted God beyond most of where we would trust because he saw God in the bigness of who he is. But the cool thing about the bigness of God is he is still an individual God. He still loves the individual. And so John Harper, for those who don't know him, he was a wonderful man of God in the sense of he loved God and he had no education, but he had a desire to preach God, and he did on the streets for many years until someone was willing to come alongside and say, "Hey man, you don't have a theological degree, you're not, but I see something in you. I see the power of God in you." And he was given a church, and I think in 10 years, he took a church from like 50 people to 500, and that's like in the 1800s. And his wife had just died, and he was invited to go over to America, so he jumped onto the Titanic with his little daughter. I think she was about 7 or 8, even maybe 9. And we know what happens to the Titanic. Halfway through the voyage, it's an iceberg and it starts sinking. And he makes a decision that just shows that he trusts the Lord. And eyewitness accounts, because this is how the story came out, saw him take his daughter, put her on a life raft, look at her and say, "I love Jesus, I love you, I can't get on that thing, I've got work to do." Turns his back, and people are going, "You get on the lifeboat, you get, if you don't go, your wife has just died, your child is going to be orphaned." And the eyewitness accounts, he turns around and he runs to as many people. Who knows Jesus? Who doesn't know Jesus? And until that ship breaks up, that's all he's heard doing. Who knows Jesus? Who wants, I mean, that is, the ship breaks down. He's in the water. He's got a life jacket on. And this one gentleman who's a survivor, he survives. One gentleman, he's telling the story at a survivor's conference. And he says, "John Harper comes past me 3 times. He goes, 'Do you know Jesus?' And the guy's like, 'No.' And then the waves bring him back, 'Do you know Jesus?' 'No.' And eventually on the 3rd time, John Harper takes off his life jacket and throws it to this young man. He says, 'Young man, you need this jacket more than me.' And John Harper's never seen again. And this young man, I can't remember what his name was, he stands up and he says, "I am the last convert of a man named John Harper." See, that is knowing the bigness of God. Turning your back on your own kid for the glory of the kingdom is something that I strive for and that we should strive for. Because that's how big God is and that's how much he deserves. Yo, this got heavier than I thought. Anyways, I was trying to make it all happy and stuff, but then I started crying. I know I haven't done God justice tonight. I know, like it's just, in this prep, I was like, ah. But I wanted to remind us tonight, he is a big, amazing, awesome, glorious God. There is no one like him, nothing like him. Please follow him like that. Please follow him like that. Life is midlife crisis right now for me. Midlife, probably midlife right now. Midlife crisis time for me. Life goes like this. Sports car, babes. No, just kidding. You like that, Wes? Life is like this, guys, before you know it, eh? And I believe with everything in me that there's more in God. I do. For us, for individuals, for families, for this congregation, for Josh, Jen. But are you willing with me to see God for who he really is? Are you willing for his Spirit to come in and just change your life upside down? Are you willing to know the answer to this question? You are God. There's no one else. There's nothing else. Tell me how South Africa will change. The world will change. Edgemead will change.